Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Have you got questions about Pope Francis, about the Mass, religious life, the sacraments? It's open forum today on Catholic Answers Live, one-stop shopping for whatever you would like to discuss about the Catholic faith. I am your host, Cy Kellett. The number to call if you have questions, 888-318-7884. That's 888-318-7884. Our guest this hour is Tom Nash. Tom is the director of special projects at Ave Maria Radio. He's the author of The Biblical Roots of the Mass from Sophia Institute Press, which was originally published by Ignatius Press under the title Worthy is the Lamb, The Biblical Roots of the Mass. He's also co-author of Catholic for a Reason 3, Scripture and the Mystery of the Mass from Emmaus Road Publishing. Tom's a regular member of the Fellowship of Catholic Scholars. Tom Nash, thank you for being with us today on Catholic Answers Live.
It's good to be with you, and a happy feast day with St. Cyril and Methodius, and also happy Valentine's Day. You know, a lot of people think St. Valentine didn't exist, but in fact, as the Catholic Encyclopedia points out, there were these three saints of this name back in the early church, and two in particular that there's stronger historical roots for. One later on was around in the early church times was a martyr in Africa, but there was a priest martyr around 269 A.D., and then a bishop of Terni, Italy, about 273, and they were, there's, in fact, because people say, well, what about the realities thing? They're not on the universal calendar anymore. Just because one isn't on the universal calendar doesn't mean that they have been declared to be bogus or something like that. Rather, sometimes they, you know, you're going with some other, for reasons, different reasons that some saints are put on the calendar. I mean, for example, St. Paquita recently, I think last week, with regard to her and human trafficking is very timely to have on the universal calendar. But more to the point, there's there were 20th century excavations at a basilica site which unearthed 4th century inscriptions referring to a St. Valentine, which shows that there's very early historical evidence that attest to it, to a St. Valentine, likely the bishop, and also as well, Saint Jerome mentions in his martyrology the bishop of Terni, who was martyred on 273. So it's not like these things are created out of thin air, and it reminds us too that we have an oral tradition, and sometimes things aren't necessarily written down as quickly. And it's kind of like, although somewhat different, because it's a historical versus a doctrinal slash historical. But for example, the belief in Christ, it didn't start at 325, as some modern historians would like to say, but rather it became an issue in 325. And because somebody was deviating it, namely from the Orthodox teaching that Jesus is God, that the church had to, at the Council of Nicaea, get that corrected. Not that it was a novelty. It was the novelty was the heresy, not the doctrinal, not the Orthodox doctrine.
So if Saint Valentine was in fact a real person, or maybe a combination of people who got put together as one person over the course of the centuries, how does a martyr of the ancient church, do you know how a martyr of the ancient church became kind of the patron of romantic love?
That's a good question. Well, that's an interesting thing. I think that there you talk about later on with there's where the Apocrypha goes on. Now, I think there's, again, clear evidence for the two and even the third, so that we not necessarily an amalgamation into one. But that's where you get some of those things later on that are added to, you know, that he secretly had, it was pointed out that he was secretly marrying people for soldiers who might have gotten in trouble otherwise. And so in that sense, there was about love in that way. Of course, in a classic sense, and maybe not in terms of what people might appreciate today, but if we're talking about true love, laying down your life for your friends, John 15:13 is the greatest example of love that our Lord says. in the Gospel of John, of course, exemplifies in his Paschal mystery of suffering, death, and resurrection and ascension. In that light, they show what love at its best is in terms of their martyrdom. So in that way, it's their witness, their martyrdom, is better than any kind of, shall we say, not well-founded historical assertion about marrying soldiers, et cetera, et cetera. Not that that couldn't have happened, but a better reason for love is what true love is at its best, is that unswerving commitment, that total commitment, that self-giving, even to the point of giving one's life for another.
888-318-7884 is the number here. If you have questions, it's open forum. Tom Nash, who directs special projects at Ave Maria Radio, and one time you were at EWTN, is that right?
That's correct. I was a theology advisor for 8.5 years at EWTN and down in Irondale, Alabama, just outside of Birmingham, and it was a blessing to serve there for so many years. And then when my father had coming off of hip surgery in mid-2015, I ended up moving back to Michigan and staying there shortly after his death, which was unexpected 2.5 months later. But I ended up staying in Michigan and serving here and at Ave Maria Radio, as you say.
How do you feel about going straight to calls? We have a lot of the lines
sure.
are all lit up. All right, we'll go to Rose in Whittier, California, listening to on EWTN online. Rose, you're on with Tom Nash. What is your question?
Good afternoon, sirs. My question is, when Jesus said, I'm forgetting my question now. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Was he saying that heaven is temporary?
No, there you see an equivocal use that is more than one meaning of the word heaven. In that sense, of the heavens and the earth, you're speaking about beyond the earth of the created world, not in terms of the visible world that we can see, not heaven, the eternal place where those who are saved go. So in that sense, heaven and earth will pass away, that we life as we know it here will not exist. But then you speak about the new heavens and the new earth, and that's ultimately, in the eternal heaven. So that sense of heaven, not that the eternal place, which I think is what you're meaning, that is not temporary. That is indeed eternal, where we will be with God forever, those of us who are in who die in communion with him and his church. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does. Thank you.
Yeah, so the word heaven is used two different ways in the Bible in that sense. And in the temporary way, we're speaking about the visible created world that we can see. So the stars, et cetera, that sense of the heavens.
Thank you, Rose. Thank you, Tom Nash. We're going to take a break. When we come back, more calls on Open Forum today on Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is apologist Trent Horn, and I'm here to tell you about a truly unique resource that's just come out from Catholic Answers Press. In Scripture, Jesus answered his critics again and again by using their own words against them, showing how even the enemies of the faith admitted crucial facts that undermine their own position. And it's been that way through the ages. It's proved impossible for those out to destroy the faith to mount their attacks without tripping themselves up and inadvertently testifying to the truth of what they're trying to destroy. In his new book, Hostile Witnesses, How the Historic Enemies of the Church Prove Christianity, best-selling author Gary Machuda looks at dozens of Christianity's most notorious foes, from biblical times through the 20th century, and draws from their antagonistic words and deeds surprising testimony to gospel truths. From the Pharisees to the Nazis, from the Crusades to the Reformation, he presents a parade of skeptics, heretics, pagan powers, and rival sects, each taking a turn in the witness's chair and giving an unexpected but compelling account in favor of Christ. If you love apologetics, you need to order your copy of Hostile Witnesses today by calling 1-888-291-8000, by visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or by asking for it at a Catholic bookstore near you.
Why does everyone need to be saved? Does the Bible say we're saved by faith alone and not by works? What does the Catholic Church teach about heaven, hell, and purgatory? In 20 Answers Salvation, you'll find smart, solid answers to these questions and many more, laying out the beautiful story of how God calls us out of sin, justifies us, makes us holy, and leads us to everlasting life with Him. 20 Answers Salvation is part of the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com today and take a look at this exciting new series from Catholic Answers Press.
St. Paul's street evangelization isn't like other evangelism you might have seen on the streets. We don't yell, and we don't force anyone to pay attention to us. Instead, St. Paul's street evangelization is committed to presenting a positive, passionately Catholic presence to a world hungry for truth. For more information, or to start a chapter of your own, go to www.streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com. It's time to do our part.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
It's Open Forum today on Catholic Answers Live. I am your host, Cy Kellett. Our guest this hour, Tom Nash, Director of Special Projects at Ave Maria Radio. The number to call with your question about any aspect of Catholic faith and life is 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. And you don't have to be Catholic to call. The call is free whether you're Catholic or not. We now go to Aaron in New York watching on YouTube Live. Aaron, your question for Tom Nash.
I was looking into the Eastern Catholic Rite. I was just kind of confused as to if there were any doctrinal differences between the Eastern Catholic Rite and the Latin Catholic Rite, and if so, what were they?
No, there wouldn't be doctrinal differences. You certainly have liturgical differences, but unity in doctrine, and that's why they wouldn't be called it. I don't like to refer to myself as a Roman Catholic, even though I'm of the Roman or Latin Rite. Well, most of us here listening to the program are, but rather that I'm a Catholic, and that's why it's the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Sometimes the word Roman Catholic is used to marginalize or provincialize to discredit the Catholic Church that, well, yeah, that's Rome. But that's not universal. Catholic is universal and therefore applies to everyone because Christ says to make disciples of all nations, and that means universal or Catholic. With regard to the Eastern Rite, though, that they are in communion with Rome, and as such, in being in communion with Rome, there would not be any doctrinal differences. They might have a slightly different approach on some issues, but unlike the Eastern Orthodox, they would not disagree with us on doctrine. That is why we could go to a Mass at an Eastern Rite church because they are in full communion with Rome, with the Pope, that we can go and receive the sacraments without any issue at all. And that's the beauty of the true unity and yet the great diversity within the Catholic Church, that you have the vibrancy, the diversity of the different rites, you have the vibrancy of the different ethnic groups around the world, you have the vibrancy and the diversity, yet the unity of the different religious orders, such as the Jesuits, the Franciscans, the Dominicans, etc. So the church is all about, it was Jesse Jackson who talked about the Rainbow Coalition. Well, I like to say that the Catholic Church is the original and baptized Rainbow Coalition, because all are welcome. All must pay a price, in a sense, in terms of denying themselves, but everyone is welcome. No prevention in terms of money, no prevention in terms of intellect, and that's the beauty of it all. And yet, when we die to ourselves, we have the peace which the world can't give, John 14:27. Is
okay,
that helpful,
awesome.
Aaron?
Thank you.
Thank you.
That helped a lot. Thank you.
I noticed, Tom, that you mentioned John 14:27, and I believe that is familiar to me because of your Twitter handle. Is it your Twitter handle, Tom Nash, John 14, or no, JN 1427, right, for John 14?
Yeah, kind of doing the footnote thing, the JN 1427. So my name per se was taken, and so I wanted to make something distinctive, and I particularly like John 14:27 among different scriptural passages, because it speaks about our Lord saying, "My peace I give you. My peace I leave you. Not as the world gives peace do I give it." And indeed, as the saints can attest, and particularly we talk about martyrs, and I think of St. Maximilian Kolbe. I got to interview the man for whom he died for back almost 30 years ago, Francis Guy Niepczak, that he could approach his martyrdom and be so other-centered by preparing other people for death who were in that starvation bunker, that is a peace which the world cannot give, when you can have that serenity and not only be helping these others prepare so that they do not despair, but also praying for their persecutors, similar to a Cardinal Van Tuan who was in prison for 13 years in Vietnam, going back to 1975. He is not yet a saint, but I suspect in the not-too-distant future he'll be going along that path. He was in solitary confinement, Cy, for almost 9 years, and his faith really got tested. And we really appreciate when our faith gets tested about being childlike as opposed to childish, because even though we're adults, we have to remember that God is God and we have to conform ourselves to him. And that can be challenging, but when we do, then we are reborn and have that peace. And you know, there's certainly trials along the way, but if we stick with Christ in the church, we see through those temporal Good Fridays and, you know, have that renewed Easter Sunday experience and all the stronger with God's grace.
Right, right. So people can find you on Twitter at Tom Nash, JN1427, John 14:27.
Right. And they can catch me on, that's right, and I appreciate that, Cy. And also they can like me on Facebook if they like what they see.
Can we visit you without liking you? I'm not exactly sure how that works.
Sure, absolutely.
Like, do I have to like you, Tom, if I go see what you're up to on Facebook?
No, you can see, but to be my friend, we have to like each other, I guess, to a certain extent.
Okay, all right. Well, I'm giving you a trial period right now. We'll see how
and
you do.
And actually, to be a full disclosure, we are friends on there, so to let everybody know that there's no conflict here.
All right.
And I appreciate it because you were the magnanimous one to let me be your friend. So I thank you for that.
Well, that was magnanimous of me. I hadn't realized what a big heart I have. But
God bless you, man.
We'll go to Jeff. I hope people know that I'm just teasing. That's not – well, we'll find out when the letters come. Joe in Elgin, Illinois, listening on the podcast. You are on with Tom Nash. What is your question?
Hi. I have been – as a man, you know, and I'm sure you both can relate. As a man, my brain is very simple. Goes left and right, on and off, one and two. So I'm trying to figure out a simple way to recognize what the incarnation is. Or, I'm sorry, not the incarnation, how suffering works. When we say we offered up and we join our suffering to Jesus.
Yes.
The way I look at it is Jesus died, even though Jesus died 2,000 years ago for us on the cross,
yes.
One time for everybody,
yes.
I don't dispute that.
Sure.
When we join our suffering, and since he only has one body, and we're part of the body of Christ, so we're actually participating in that very same suffering 2,000 years ago, even today. Is that correct?
I wouldn't say necessarily that same suffering, because only God, only the God-man, could have that redemptive suffering that is that redeems the world. Now, two things. His sacrifice is not limited to the events of Calvary. It culminated in everlasting glory. And that's why, you know, we ascended into heaven. That's a big point about why he says to Mary Magdalene, do not cling to me, even though Easter is the biggest day of the liturgical year, because that's not the last word. He's going to the heavenly sanctuary. He talks about this in the letter to the Hebrews. And particularly in chapter 9, he took not the blood of goats and calves, but his own. And therefore, he's not only the Passover lamb, which we receive, you know, he's offered once and we receive him as a communion sacrifice at every Mass, but also he fulfills all sacrifices. And in particular, besides Passover, the Day of Atonement, where you not only kill the bull and a goat for the priest and the people in general for Israel, but also you took their blood into the Holy of Holies. That is where God was most intimately dwelled on earth. You know, people say, I can go to meet God anywhere. Well, that is where God, in the Old Covenant, it reminds us why we should go to church, because that's where he shows himself and allows us to have intimate communion at church at Mass, similarly to in the Old Covenant. But the point I'm trying to make with that prelude is that his sacrifice culminated in everlasting glory so that we can may be present. To that at every Mass, it, you know, heaven and earth become one. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Nowhere are those words of the Lord's Prayer more profoundly fulfilled than in the Mass. And yet he doesn't suffer anymore. He bears the marks of his suffering. That is why he's a lamb standing as though slain, bearing the marks of his passion and death. It's standing in triumph from his resurrection and ascension. This is talked about in Revelation 5. But he does not suffer yet. He does not suffer still. That suffering is over. So when we unite our suffering to him, the impact of that suffering, the redemptive impact continues onward, and so that we can tap into that redemptive sacrifice, even though he died and rose from the dead 2,000 years ago, that sacrifice culminated again in everlasting glory. We become present to it, but even though he suffers no longer, the impact of that still continues, and so we tap into that every time we celebrate any of the sacraments, and indeed, when we offer up our sufferings, they become empowered by being united to the timeless impact of his sufferings, not that we per se are on the cross with him as if he's suffering still, or as if we're experiencing the same sufferings that he did, only he could suffer what he did and endure it. This is where we get an appreciation that with regard to the Paschal mystery, what was most significant was not simply the scourging and all of that that took place and the nailing of the cross, which was horrific enough from a merely human standpoint, but that only God himself could bear the weight of the sins of the world. We couldn't last a millisecond of that, so to speak. And so I remember interviewing Jim Caviezel, a worthwhile digression, that in advance of the Passion of the Christ, I thought, gee, because people were saying this is going to be, you know, concerned about anti-Semitic fallout because they're going to show how the high priests delivered Christ over to be killed by the Romans. But, you know, all of us put Christ on the cross insofar as we're all sinners. And I thought a great way to show that he died for the whole sins would have been, you know, above his head, you know, kind of like in a balloon, so to speak, that he could be contemplating all the sins of the world, whether it was the evils of World War II by Hitler or any evil that one might think of, that nothing that happened in the world, none of our sins, nobody's sins, are too big for God to redeem. And also that it's not just it's the sins of the high priests, the leaders of the Jewish people at that time, but indeed it's all of our sins that he redeemed. And it's to point out the magnitude of his suffering, which goes well beyond the mere physical suffering, as great as that was. And when we see that, we can appreciate that indeed we are all sinners, and yet that Christ dies for us, and he reconciles us, and also to our Jewish friends, that he himself went to the lost house of Israel, the Jewish people, and the first Christians themselves, the apostles, were all Jews. So we can never forget our Jewish roots while encouraging our friends to come to the fullness and recognize the Messiah and do that in charity, not in triumphalism, but indeed out of love, because Christ encourages us to do that and indeed mandates it in terms of making disciples of all nations, Matthew 28. Is that helpful as an overview with regard to his suffering? Not that he's suffering still, and that indeed we are united with him, his suffering that he suffered, because the impact of it is timeless, and that's why it makes our suffering efficacious, because we are united with him, and the impact of that suffering, that Paschal mystery, that one sacrifice, continues today. And that's why we can have the sacraments, because it's that one sacrifice of Calvary, which culminated in everlasting glory, that makes possible all the sacraments. And that's why the sacrament of the Eucharist, which represents sacramentally that one sacrifice of Calvary, is called the most blessed sacrament, because it makes all the other sacraments possible, that one sacrifice of Calvary.
Joe?
Yes.
Is that helpful to you?
That was a lot.
It was.
That was a lot. I'm going to listen to that again on the podcast. But I'm wondering.
The short answer for you then, Joe, the short answer would be then to directly to your point, is that he suffers no longer. We are united to his suffering, but his suffering is efficacious and is timeless because he is God and it is redemptive, so that we unite ourselves with him. You can say, in a mystical sense, are we on the cross with him? Well, he's not literally suffering. I just want to make sure that people don't think that we think Christ is still suffering. Some people, some Protestant Christians, think that the Mass, it's a caricature of the Mass, that we re-crucify Christ every Mass, as if, you know, kind of like the phoenix bird analogy, that the phoenix dies and rises, comes back to life every morning. And I just wanted to clear that up. So we are united with him. We are united with the suffering he experienced on the cross. But just to be clear, only he could suffer what he suffered, and he is not suffering at this point.
Thanks, Joe. Open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. 888-318-7884 is the number. Open forum means any question on the life or faith of the Catholic Church. What do we believe as Catholics? What do we do as Catholics? Why do we believe those things? And why do we do those things? All those questions are welcome, and it can come from a Catholic or non-Catholic. We welcome all calls when it's open forum. Again, 888-318-7884 is the number. Tom Nash is our guest. He will be taking more questions when we come back. And if you're calling from Kentucky, you're going to the front of the line. I'll tell you why when we come back right after this.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
What do the Pharisees, pagan emperors, the Nazis, and the Quran all have in common? All were enemies of the faith who admitted crucial facts that undermined their own position. In his new book, Hostile Witnesses, How the Historic Enemies of the Church Prove Christianity, author Gary Machuda looks at dozens of Christianity's most notorious foes from biblical times through the 20th century, and draws from their words and deeds surprising testimony to gospel truths. Rich in research and written with clarity and force, Hostile Witnesses is a unique contribution to Catholic apologetics, one that speaks with special urgency to a modern world in which the faith is once again under attack. If you love apologetics, you need to order your copy of Hostile Witnesses today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore in your area.
Tim Staples' new book, Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines, is, to put it simply, a must-read. You won't find a more complete apologetic work defending the six most important Marian doctrines. And Tim Staples is the expert on this subject, so if there's one book, you need the book that he wrote. And there's truly something in this book for everyone. Whether you're a non-Catholic, a Catholic who's beginning to learn to defend their faith, or even a seasoned apologist like me, you're going to learn some things in this book you did not know before. And you're going to be challenged to spiritually grow in devotion to Our Lady, who, as Tim says, always leads us to our Lord. So pick up a copy of Behold Your Mother by Tim Staples today, available from Catholic Answers Press at shop.catholic.com. That's shop.catholic.com.
Welcome back to Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. 888-31-TRUTH is the number, 888-318-7884. Call with any questions you might have about Catholic life or faith. Today we are very pleased to welcome another new station. Hello to everyone listening on FM 107.7 WVPK, serving Paducah, Kentucky. Thanks to our friends and longtime affiliate, the Savior Radio Network, for launching another Catholic radio station in Kentucky. Again, welcome to all our new listeners now hearing us on FM 107.7 WVPK, serving Paducah, Kentucky, the newest member of the EWTN radio family. And that's why if you call from Kentucky, you're going to the front of the line. But we don't have a call from Kentucky, so we're going to Anaheim. Diana in Anaheim listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. Diana, you are on with Tom Nash. What's your question?
Hello. I had a conversation. I had one with my friend who was Catholic but has a lot of problems with the religion. And one of the problems she stated was, how come we don't do more or just to do more to intervene to help the persecuted priests and sisters out there? And I know my answer, I wanted to say, because we're a church, not an army. Our arsenal is more with the rosaries and crosses and prayers, not, you know, weapons. So we really can't do much. But I think she expects another answer. So I was wondering, how can I come back with that? She's talking about all the way in the past, because we brought up St. Valentine.
If I may answer your question
to today,
with a question. I'm sorry, Diana. Just ask a quick question. Has she joined another Christian group or a non-Christian group? Because I would dare say that's a point to start.
No,
because,
right now,
I mean, this sounds maybe a distraction or a reason, because it's like, well, gee, what's the alternative? Who's going out there and intervening throughout the world to help with people? That's why the church has its diplomatic relations with so many nations around the world, precisely so it can have an impact in this regard. That's why, contrary to popular belief, modern belief, Pius XII did much. And one can look at the book that came out last year, year before, The Church of Spies, which points out how the church was doing much in that regard. Also, Ron Ryschlak, R-Y-C-H-L-A-K, has done a great job with a couple of books with on Pius XII and what he did during World War II. You mentioned the army thing. It's an interesting thing because it, with regard to Stalin, when the Pope at the time would have been Pius XI, I think it was 1935, so it would have been Pius XI, but he made his infamous comment, you know, how many divisions does the Pope have, when he was informed that the Pope was concerned about the oppression of Soviet Catholics. And so he says, well, how many divisions does he have? And it's like, well, quite frankly, we got one might say an omnipotent army of one in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Trinity, but also, quite frankly, a celestial army of angels and saints which can intercede, going to your point about that. The church is very much concerned, and that's why you see in Nigeria, and not just for Christians, but for all people, because all are made in the image and likeness of God. So the church is very concerned about human trafficking. The church is very concerned about what's going on in Iraq and other Middle Eastern countries with ISIS. So I would ask her to take a closer look, because it is true that the church does not have the military power, conventionally speaking, to go in and intervene, but to say that the church is not in various ways trying to do that, to try to interact and intervene to make a difference, is just not the case. And the church does as much or more than anyone else. And then you've got Christians as well who are baptized, who in the service of their country, to try to liberate people, example, for against ISIS, U.S. soldiers who are Catholic, trying to do it in that regard. So they're trying to help the persecuted brothers and sisters. One might, without getting too far off topic, about the whole Iraq war and whether the second one was prudent and how that destabilizes the region, as the patriarch in Iraq has said. But certainly, the efforts that are going on there on our behalf are we're trying to remedy the situation, even if things could have gone and the approach could have been better. So, to directly to your point, it is a mistake historically and at the present time that the church is not trying to do something. The church is doing it with human trafficking. The church is doing it with the persecuted church in the Middle East and elsewhere, in Nigeria with Boko Haram, the church locally as well as the church universally. So it's simply mistaken on her part, and I'm wondering if there's a deeper concern that she might have that is an impediment for her, because, you know, if she still believes in God, I would say, what is the alternative to the Catholic Church, and to whom shall we go? And I don't think she's going to have a credible answer from merely the issue of who's doing the most to help persecuted brothers and sisters, but from the most important doctrinal, historical standpoint, what did Christ do to found the church? And that is the Catholic Church. So hopefully that'll help. Does that help in providing a little direction?
No, it does. It does. I think she brought up a particular father right now, Father Tom. I forgot his last name. He's the one where I think ISIS has him right now, and he made a plea to Pope Francis. So I think she brought up that point as one of the most recent examples.
Right,
how come
you know what?
We're not doing anything?
Well, to say they're not doing anything is to presume that all these things going on with behind the scenes are not happening. Similarly with Pius XII, some people, for example, fail to see, and this is a good analogy, that the Dutch bishops spoke out vociferously against Hitler, and not only then did Hitler get rid of, increase his oppression of the Jews in Holland, but he also got the baptized Catholics, who Jewish people who had become Catholic, and in that process, St. Edith Stein was taken to the death camps. So there is a prudence of you. People say, oh, why don't you say more? Well, sometimes you can exacerbate the situation, and in our comfort of a distance, we say, boy, we showed them. We've got to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves, in the best sense of that terminology, that you want to be making a difference, and you want to be being prudent and strong and forceful, but you don't want to needlessly inflame a situation whereby it's going to become worse, that your so-called solution and your standing up makes it worse. And so this is where people will just get a distortion about Pius XII. He did speak out publicly, as the New York Times points out in his
1941 and 42 Christmas messages, but he also did a lot behind the scenes. People can't have it both ways. They can't have the authoritarian, you know, under my thumb Pope, and yet have all these people acting independently in Rome and elsewhere that are taking, you know, doing it independently of the Pope? No. They were in union with the Pope and taking directives from the Pope, and it's just an unfortunate thing. But it's a good analogy to make, because what Pius XII was doing behind the scenes wasn't always publicly known. But that similarly today, just because Pope Francis is not speaking out vociferously against ISIS, doesn't mean that he's not speaking out at all, which he is, and number two, that he's not trying to do various things and channels that we can't always know and appreciate to see that Father Tom is in fact released. So there's a lot more to it, and people shouldn't make too many conclusions on limited information.
Perfect. Thank you so much, Tom.
You're welcome.
Thank you, Diana. We go to Kenneth in Parma, Ohio, listening on 1260 AM. It's not Kentucky, but it's not that far from Kentucky there in Parma, Ohio. You are on with Tom Nash. What's your question?
Yes, I've been to Kentucky. It's very nice there. Hey, my question is, and I thank you for your ministry, my question is, can a person be possessed by the devil and still make it to heaven?
Being possessed doesn't mean you've made yourself vulnerable, but that doesn't mean the will per se is, that you've given yourself over completely and irrevocably. So it's certainly possible. The Emily Rose case, if you've ever seen The Exorcism of Emily Rose, she endured much, and she was kind of that unusual victim soul kind of a situation. So that would be an example there, that she, in terms of offering up her suffering, even though she wasn't, you know, playing with a Ouija board, for example, if you've ever seen the movie The Exorcist, which, if I were to mention it, it's a good movie. I might recommend a couple of edits, but based on a true story, and you could even see that, and the true story was based on a Lutheran child who eventually became Catholic, that what you see in the movie is based on reality, where you saw the words help being manifested on the stomach of the then possessed Lutheran adolescent, meaning that person, while he had caught himself up with the devil and made himself vulnerable to being possessed, still had a free will and was still trying to express, hey, help me out. So just because one is possessed doesn't mean that he or she is irrevocably with the devil. And so it's important to make that distinction. And so that's why the church goes to seek out the possessed and to help that possessed to be freed from the demons, and to note, indeed, what is clear for one who can't be saved is that final impenitence, that thank you, no thank you, God, which is a very sobering thought that anybody would think that, but it's kind of like saying, if that's heaven, to hell with it, whatever, you know, somebody might, the sin of pride of one way or another, and usually, while we might hear of various capital sins, pride's the one that keeps you in that mortal sin, because it's like I'm either presuming, no big deal, I'm doing it my way, the rich fool, the parable, or we despair of God's forgiveness. And so those are the two sides of the coin of the sin of pride that is always present with one who is in mortal sin and not repenting of it or having difficulty getting out of it. So yes, a person could be possessed by the devil. That doesn't mean that they are irrevocably against God, as I mentioned in that example from exorcisms.
Thank you, Kenneth. We'll take a break. We'll be right back on Catholic Answers Live with more Open Forum. Tom Nash taking your calls. 888-318-7884 is the number. We'll be right back.
Catch Catholic Answers Live anytime at Catholic.com.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm challenging you to take the 20 Answers Challenge. Catholic Answers 20 Answers series offers hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world. Here's how the challenge works. When you purchase the sampler of all 20 books in the series, we're going to knock the price in half. And we're challenging you to finish them all this Lent and Easter season. Then, we're going to take $10 from each set purchased and provide materials to our friends at St. Paul Street Evangelization so they can do what they do best, hit the streets and share the Catholic faith. That's $10 from every set you purchase going to help our fellow workers in the vineyard. You win. St. Paul Street Evangelization wins. The Catholic Church wins. That's a win-win-win. Together, we can be part of something great. Call 1-888-291-8000 or visit the shop at Catholic.com to get your set and begin taking the 20 Answers Challenge today.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Mark 8:14, Jesus had just taken a deep sigh over the hardness of the Pharisees' hearts when he encounters the disciples' lack of understanding. They had forgotten to bring enough bread on the boat. So when Jesus then said to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, they immediately thought he was referring to their lack of sufficient bread. They hadn't picked up on the dishonesty of the Pharisees, even after all they had witnessed. Jesus was clearly annoyed at them. By now they should have had a clue. It is a tribute to St. Mark that he showed the apostles in an unflattering light. He didn't touch up his account to make them seem better than they were. They were as human as you and I are. The Lord comes to us all, just as we are in our humanity. Our greatest asset is not that we're perfect, but that we are loved by Him. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Tom Nash, our guest this hour, ready and willing to take your calls from Catholics, non-Catholics, Waldensians, people of no religious faith at all, on any topic, any aspect of Catholic life, religious faith. Our number, 888-31-TRUTH, 888-318-7884. We go to Jorge in North Hollywood, California, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. Jorge, you are on with Tom Nash.
Good afternoon, gentlemen. Thank you for taking my call. I have a problem, and I'm not sure what I need to do. And my problem is this: my wife unfortunately passed away 3 weeks ago.
Unfortunately,
she did not express what she wanted done with her remains. She expressed it to other people, and she expressed that she wanted to be cremated, and she wanted to have her ashes spread out. Me being as a Catholic, I understand that in recent years, the Catholic Church has been more relaxed now on the aspect of cremation. And but I guess there's still issues about, you know, that the remains should still be put into a cemetery, proper cemetery,
sure,
properly displayed. But like I said, she didn't express her final wishes to me. She expressed it actually to her son and her sister and told them both the same thing. And that includes cremating her ashes at a specific location. So my question is,
you're in charge,
should I honor
right?
her wishes?
If I may say, you have the last word on this matter, right? Okay,
well,
praise God. Go ahead.
Unfortunately, I don't. Only
well,
because
what I would say
I
is this, Jorge. Okay. Was she Christian but not Catholic? Not Catholic Christian?
She was not baptized in any religion, but her faith was Christianity, and she leaned toward the Catholic faith. She expressed
okay. Well, then I would say at this point, Jorge, the best way to speak to her sister, and you said also your son, that I would say that to them that your wife has a clarity that goes beyond this world at this point, and that if she could express it now, she would want to follow the norms of the church, given that the church has been given the power by God in heaven, Jesus Christ, the power to bind and loose. And therefore, with regard to cremation, and it's done so out of respect, the dignity for the deceased and for their mortal remains, that should be done in a columbarium. Now, that doesn't mean you can't go to that particular place that she liked and have a celebration, have a prayer service of one sort or another, even have a mass offered potentially, if you have a priest who might do that. And that's a beautiful thing. But with regard to the ashes, they should not be spread out of respect for her. And even if your wife could not fully appreciate that, on this side of the grave here on earth, she would understand it now, and that you should say that we should follow what the church prescribes, because in doing so we are going to be obedient to Christ, and that's what's most important, and that if your wife could speak to you now, she would express that as well. So in that sense, it can be a both and, that her mortal remains be put in a columbarium where people can go and you know, pay their respects and pray for the repose of her soul, and yet at the same time, they can go to that specific location that she really loved and remember her there, pray for her there, maybe even have a mass said there. So it can be a good both and instead of an either or. Is that helpful?
It is for me, but like I said, you know, my biggest issue, and I don't think it'll go to this route, but like I said, my biggest problem that I have with this whole situation is that I refer to her as my wife, but I'm not going to lie to you people. You know, we weren't legally married. We were just together for 16 years. We've come to call ourselves that.
So common law.
Common law. So I would refer to her as my wife to people, and she would refer to people as my husband. And her family knew this, and her son knew this, and everyone knew this. And so that's my dilemma, where she did express them what she wanted.
If you don't have the final power, Jorge, you do the best you can. Secondly, I would also, if you haven't already, go to confession. If you haven't been recently, to be reconciled with the church, if you were not, you know, married, and even if you're good intentions, I don't know what the whole situation was, whether she was married before or you were, we don't have to get into that now. But if you haven't been to confession, I would urge you to talk to a good priest to get your own self in a good spiritual disposition. And then if you don't have the last call as to what happens, right, and it's her sister, well, then you can try to give your best witness at that point and then leave it up to in the good Lord's hand. And is her sister a practicing Catholic?
She is a Christian, but I'm not sure of which faith, unfortunately.
Okay.
But she does.
Got it. Okay, well, then you do your best and leave it up to God at that point. And then for yourself, have you been going to Mass yourself in these last 16 years?
I've been
years?
Going to Mass even with her, I would go to Mass, and I try my best to be a good Catholic, but, you know, I can say I wasn't.
Sure, okay, well, we don't have to get into the whole thing on passing and whether she was married or not, but if you were not married in the church, I think it's a good idea to get to confession, that even though, were you married before in a nutshell?
Neither one of us were before. This was our only relationship.
Okay.
So neither
okay.
One of us
well, then
married.
I would just, and out of docility to the Lord, that even though you're trying to be committed, that say go to confession, say, Lord, I could have done this better, and I want to express my repentance for, you know, living as I did, and that it wasn't ever blessed in the church, and, you know, get that behind you in terms of the forgiveness, and then that puts you in a good step with God and makes you more powerful to intercede on your wife's behalf, you know, your common law wife's behalf. And then in addition, you know, have masses offered for her. We shouldn't presume that people are in heaven. People want to sometimes think that somebody's necessarily in heaven. Well, that's not necessarily the case. And sometimes I think it's more to palliate their own consciences, like, well, so-and-so's got to be in heaven. And if they think, well, maybe there's a purgatory, my goodness, then that means I might have to be checking my own life. And so we distinguish between the forgiveness of sins versus our needing to be detached from the sin. Because even though we are forgiven, doesn't mean the bad habits out of us. And that's what purgatory is all about, to purify us of those bad habits. And those problematic attachments that we have to things or people of this world, so that we can be properly ready to receive God and have proper communion with God in heaven. Properly understood, purgatory is very logical and makes all the sense in the world, and makes the distinction between not simply God's forgiveness of sin, but our attachment to sin, which can continue on even though we have been, you know, forgiven. And, you know, temporal punishment due to sin, the combination thereof, that attachment and the punishment due to sin. Because we might be repentant and all that, but they're, you know, reverberations of sin. So in that sense, we can speak of temporal punishment as well as the fact of the attachments. So I would encourage you to get to confession soon.
Thank you, Jorge. We'll go now to Mark in Toledo, Ohio, listening on EWTN, or listening to EWTN on Annunciation. Mark, you're on with Tom Nash.
Hi, Mr. Nash. I guess I'm curious about evil and the whole concept of the devil. And in these days and day and age when everything is happening that seems to be I don't know if there's an explanation that somebody's whispering in people's ears. Is there an explanation for, within the church, how do we perceive the devil these days? I mean, I know in grade school how it was presented, but, you know, with all the events that seem like it's truly motivated by just pure evilness, I'm perplexed.
Well, the devil is a created being. He is not God, so therefore he is under God. A seraphim, Lucifer, the angel of light, and angels who fell with them, who perfectly saw the choice they were going to make and out of pride said, no, thank you, God, which is sobering and a horrific thought to think that someone could do that, but so they did. God allows that in terms of their freedom. And as well, we see the freedom of Adam and Eve. Freedom in its perfected state is an imperviousness to sin, an inability to sin. That's why Jesus had perfect freedom. He was unable to sin, and yet we see in heaven that's what the perfection of freedom is, to do always to choose the right. And it's kind of like someone who has a great skill and they do things correctly and never make a mistake. Well, that's freedom at its best. That's freedom perfected. But God allows the devil in his choice and allowed the fall to occur so that we might have, you know, whole happy fall, as St. Thomas Aquinas says. God permits it to allow a greater good. And as St. Paul would say, all things work for the good of those who love the Lord, you know, called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28, that God allows it in this mystery of salvation. So the salvation history, that we need to remember that despite what we see, problems inside the church, outside the church, that God is with us, and it reminds us that it's bigger than us, and that it is, as St. Paul would also say in Ephesians 6, that our battle is against powers and principalities, that is, the devil and his demonic fallen angel confreres, not principally against human beings as much as they may be doing the devil's will, and so that they are not irrevocably lost. They can indeed be won back, and that's why Jesus would, you know, pray for his persecutors when he was on the cross. So we always want to be remembering that we oppose people out of love when we're talking about various sins, whether it's abortion or something else. That's not the only sin, but there's all various sins. When we oppose people and disagree with people, we're doing it out of concern, not only for the rights of human beings here on earth, but out of the salvific concern, the concern for salvation of the people that disagree with us, that ultimately we can win them over to Christ. So when we see that, God allows this happen, but it's for a greater purpose, and a reminder too that we need him to make it all happen, and that we can indeed triumph, rooted in his son and his triumph on the cross. Is that helpful?
So, yeah, and you act as though it seems to be that you're suggesting that it's an individual thing, that I'm not going after I'm not sort of affected by the person as much as the evil that has possessed them, correct?
Well, it's not somebody. I'm not saying it's an individual thing. Obviously, they're active, and people act corporately on a human level, and the demons can act corporately. You know, you hear in the Bible about legion, our number, we are many. But you are then, you know, evil itself. You know, St. Thomas Aquinas would say, in one sense, it's a deprivation, it's a privation, that it's a lack of goodness, and yet we know that the devil is created good. Unfortunately, he's using his created goodness in a bad way. He is a real life being. So the point is, yes, they exist, and when we are affected by the sins. We can be affected by the devil and working through them, but we also need to be mindful of our own selves. So it's a both and. We need to be mindful of our own selves. We need to take advantage of the sacraments. We need to pray for our persecutors and realize in opposing them, that there's a bigger thing behind them, so that they hopefully can be redeemed and not see them as irrevocably lost.
Thank you, Mark. Tomorrow on Catholic Answers Live, Father Vincent Serpa, Carlo Broussard will both be in. Give us a call then. You know the number. Tom Nash, thanks a lot for being with us here today on Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, thanks. Good to be with you, and congratulations on leading Catholic Answers Live into a new era. And you're doing a great job, and God bless you, brother.
Oh, thank you. Thank you very, very much for that. Well, now I'm in a good mood going home. Oh, it's Valentine's Day. I was supposed to be in a good mood anyways. See you tomorrow on Catholic Answers Live.